And greetings, friends around the world. This is Roderick C. Meredith bringing you a commentary on the book of Matthew. Those of you who've been watching this program know that we have a regular series updated twice a week going through the Gospel of Matthew, perhaps the most important gospel, the very beginning book of the New Testament that sets the stage, in fact, for the entire New Testament, giving us the understanding of the whole way of God, starting out early on with the Sermon on the Mount. However, we've come up to chapter 19 going through this series, and you can watch the previous versions, of course, on your computer and get the whole series in that way. Let's start here today with chapter 19. Open your Bibles, follow me, check up on me, and let's start preaching and teaching and understanding together the 19th chapter of this book of Matthew, this marvelous book. Notice what Jesus said here. He's discussing marriage. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. So he was teaching thousands and thousands of people. The Pharisees also came to him, and remember, they were the very strictest sect of the Jews, very technical, very legalistic, very self-righteous, and they were trying to trap Jesus, and they were constantly testing him on things, seeing if they could catch him in some mistake or embarrass him or trap him in some way. So they came testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And that's virtually what they did, because the Jews had gotten into a situation where a man could find his wife just had a blemish or something wrong, and he'd say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and just get rid of her. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning, the great God, in other words, showing God's purpose, made them male and female? You notice he didn't say males and female, and he didn't say male and females. He didn't intend for a man to have a harem or to have a number of wives. He did not plan polygamy at all from the beginning. That was not his teaching. One male, one female. And he didn't make two men together either, interestingly, did he? Two men can't procreate themselves. One man is not designed by God to be submissive and to be the help and the partner and the companion in that particular way of another man. It doesn't work. It never will work. It's not God's purpose, was not God's purpose from the beginning, is not God's purpose now. And in the Old Testament, which is still the mind of God, God called it an abomination. So anyway, let's think about that. He made them one male and one female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, God makes them once they covenant with God in a marriage relationship. God himself considers them one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Man has no authority from God to go around separating for all these reasons that we come up with, and all these Hollywood divorces and remarriages, the Hollywood marriage go-round, they used to call it. And that's what it is, in fact. It's an abomination, again, to Almighty God. So they're no longer two but one flesh, therefore what God has joined together, he says here powerfully, let not man separate or put asunder, as it is in the King James. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Moses allowed them to put away their wives by simply giving her a certificate of divorce. And they said, why did Moses command them to do that? But in fact, Moses had not commanded them to do that. And in their hearts, I think they knew better. He allowed them. And because they were carnal in the Old Testament, they did not have God's Spirit except a very few of the prophets. He knew they were going to have trouble in this area of their lives. He knew they were going to have the opportunity and the desire to run around or to cheat on their wives or have multiple wives or live in partners as they do today. And in order to preserve the family and in order to preserve the opportunity for children to have a sense of stability, at least he allowed them to divorce and to remarry for some imperfect reasons at that time. But notice what Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted, he didn't command you, he permitted or allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It was not in God's plan from the beginning, but he allowed them to do that because they were carnal and they were going to get an even worse trouble if he did not allow them at least to do that. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, notice, except for sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word here is porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, porneia. And the Greek word is used to indicate illicit sex between two young people before marriage, or perversion of some sort, homosexuality, incest, other kinds of things like that, or multiple whoredom. In other words, where a woman has the, you know, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, or some man, some traveling salesman has a girlfriend in every town, where it becomes, in effect, whoredom. Then it's considered porneia. There's a simple word, moikeia, for simple adultery, where a couple is bound, but one slips and the other could forgive them, and normally should if they're really deeply sorry. But multiple sex offenses is called porneia. So except for sexual immorality, or porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. And yet, under our laws today, and in the laws of so many churches, they're allowed to divorce or remarry because of incompatibility, or arguments over marriage, or all kinds of stuff they come up with, you know, emotional distress. They could come up with almost anything. No, you're supposed to love and forgive one another and stay with one another. You're not to play games with marriage. And God tells you that very, very clearly. So except for porneia, if someone divorces and marries another, he or she commits adultery. Doesn't mean they commit adultery at the first act after their new marriage. It means they're living in adultery. They are an adulterer. And that's something important for all you folks to understand. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Unless, of course, you've been divorced for a right reason, because of porneia, or some right reason that the Bible clearly indicates. Another reason Paul gave later in 1 Corinthians 7:19 is, of course, the matter of desertion by the unconverted mate. Where if someone has a mate who's not converted at all, and they simply desert the one who's in God's church, then that would free the one in God's church, as it shows in that passage in 1 Corinthians 7. Those are the only two major reasons for divorce and remarriage, porneia and desertion by the unconverted mate. And, of course, another thing would be simply fraud, where a person never intended to marry in the first place, if that can be proved. And sometimes there are cases where, you know, an older man will marry a widow and just to get her money, and that can be proved, or whatever. His disciples said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, in other words, if this is the only way out of marriage, it's better not to marry. Wow, when you get married, you're trapped. You got to stay right there. They've been taught and understood the old way. You can divorce your wife if you don't like her. And they say, well, maybe it's better not to marry. But Jesus said, I think there's a little masculine humor and irony in this, by the way, folks. Jesus had a sense of humor, too. He said, all cannot accept this saying, only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. Well, they don't want to get married in the first place, so they don't have to get married. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. We know that many young men during the Dark Ages under the false church were castrated. They called them the castrati. And they kept their high tenor voices to sing in the choirs and all this kind of thing. They were not developed properly. And their organs were not developed so they could marry, as a matter of fact. And that's a terrible, awful thing to deprive someone of the opportunity to be a father or a mother and to have a family. But that happened and went on for hundreds of years in the so-called Christian church. So we have to understand those things that went on, and they were not able to marry. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, which Paul did. Frankly, Paul may have been married in his earlier life, but once he was converted, maybe his wife died or something happened, we don't know, and he was not married during his ministry. And so he lived singly with the help of God's Spirit. Some few can do that. He who is able to receive it, let him receive it or accept it, as it is here. If you can get married within God's law, if you can get married knowing it's a binding covenant before God you're not to play games with, and you'll commit yourself to that, then yes, you can get married and should get married. But you should not get married unless you're willing to commit yourself to another human being until death do you part. And let's understand that. God made marriage a type of the relationship of Christ and the church. And you find that pictured back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 22. The church is to be subject unto Christ as a woman is to her husband, or vice versa, I should say. And, of course, the husband is to love the wife and serve his wife as Christ loved the church and died for the church. It's a picture of everlasting love and commitment and loyalty. That's what marriage should picture. And we've got to be sure we get our understanding straight before we get married in the first place. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples were younger men and all zealous. And well, why are these little children bothering Jesus? But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We've seen that before in chapter 18. Little children, humble little children, picture the true Christian if they're humble and teachable. So he said that, let them come. And he laid his hands on them. God works through the laying on of hands. That's a symbol of God's authority, of God's government. God works through human instrument in healing the sick, in ordaining ministers, in blessing little children, and so on. He laid his hands on them and departed from there. We read elsewhere where he blessed them. He asked God's special blessing upon them. Now, behold, one came and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, I thought if you want to enter life, well, you see in these great big evangelistic campaigns and great big TV sermons, just give your heart to the Lord. Make your decision tonight. That's all there is. Come as you are. Come as you are. That's what they say over and over. You've heard that. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible does not say that, my friends. It says if you want to enter life, yes, you must accept Jesus as your Savior, but also as your Lord and Master, whom you will obey. And you must follow Christ's teaching. And Christ said if you would enter into life, keep the commandments, plural. Not just giving your heart to the Lord, but keep God's commandments. And the young man said, which? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, which is against marriage, of course. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You're not to be a liar, as so many are in public life today. Honor your father and your mother, keeping the family secure, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He began to name some of the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor. You see, this young man was rich, and Jesus sensed that that was his God. He was going to put that ahead of other things. He hadn't stolen. Maybe he had a lot of money to begin with. He'd not done these other things. He was a pretty good young man overall, but he put this wealth. That was his God. He put that ahead of God and Christ and everything else, and Christ sensed that right away, having deep insight through God's Spirit. And so he says, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had a whole lot of money. And boy, did he think about that money. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it is hard. People who have money, boy, they like that money. They watch it. They will usually give less to God's church and God's work proportionally, by far, far less proportionally than just the average person or certainly the poor person who senses he needs God's help, and he'll give more generously. But Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God, notice it here in the verse 24, and in verse 23, it's called the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same thing. It's not the kingdom in heaven. The Bank of Morgan, as I've explained, is not in Mr. Morgan's tummy. He didn't swallow his piggy bank. It's the Bank of Morgan. It's the kingdom of heaven, directed from heaven, which is God's throne. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? How can anyone be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible. You know, you can't do those things humanly, but with God all things are possible. Yes, God can help you. He can help you enter His kingdom and overcome even if you have money, because He can give you His Spirit and let you put Him first through His help and His guidance. And He can help you make your marriage secure through His help and His guidance, a binding marriage. And we discussed that, of course, here in the first part of this program. I want to offer you at this time, before closing, a very wonderful, very helpful booklet teaching you, as it says here, to build a joyous marriage. Build a joyous marriage. This booklet spells out for you God's approach to marriage. It's helped thousands of people. We've got many, many letters about this booklet thanking us for it. So be sure that you write in and let us know your request. Contact the number you see there on the screen and let us know if you'd like this booklet. It will be sent absolutely free upon your request. Build a joyous marriage. And we'll stop right here at Matthew 19 and verse 26. And we'll pick up right here in tomorrow's program. So keep watching, keep viewing. We'll renew these programs. I won't say tomorrow, but hopefully twice a week once we get them started. So keep viewing this, and we'll open your mind to the book of Matthew. Follow us along, and we'll see you next time.